each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change and all our... a wonderful new format and partnership we have with WTN. I'm Father Tom Coyes, and I'm your brain wrinkling priest friend from the Chicagoland area. And wow. It is Easter week.
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
There we are. We're going to wrinkle your brain once again. It certainly, if my brain gets wrinkled, then I'm sure your brain will get wrinkled. It is the week of Easter, and we're treated with all the gospel stories of the resurrection, especially those who can make it to a daily Mass. You get a fuller plate of the resurrection stories. Each one has some beautiful, marvelous hints about what heaven is like. But before I get to that, that's... My listeners often tell me, you know, I'll say I'm going to get to two or three things, and I only get to one or two, maybe leave out the third and fourth. But we'll do our best, okay? Hang with me, as they sometimes say. I want to share with you a little insight I got in, it's an insight and it's a prophecy, it's a warning, it's a.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Danger.
Yeah, in watching, many of us know. Well, let me see. I'll see if you know this voice. Let's see if you know who this guy is.
Oh yeah, it's like 400 million or more.
400 million. So that's what we're going to get to in a few minutes. We're going to show you footage and stuff from that because it's a very important movie coming out. 2,000 Mules. Also, I want to tell you there's another movie that came out. The president, our real president, Donald Trump, told us about it at the rally in North Carolina. I believe it was called Rigged. Are you aware of that movie, Brad? Right.
Yeah, that's, of course, Mike Lindell, right? And the movie that they're plugging talks about the election integrity, something that we shouldn't be afraid to talk about. But fortunately, it's just too hot of a topic. But anyways, I'm not here to talk about that just now. I'm here to talk about if you watch Mike Lindell and you see him on the video, he has a big picture behind him, at least on I think they call it Real TV, something like that. Mike Lindell's TV station, what have you, we'll call it that. He has a big picture of... A silhouette of Jesus with the crown of thorns, with the lion in front of the portrait of or profile of Jesus. And the reason that catches my mind is, as a Catholic, I'm often thinking about the unification of religions and the bringing together of diverse. Thoughts and prayers, or thoughts, doctrines especially. But what's unique, what you might not realize, obviously Mike Lindell is a wonderful evangelical Christian. He I don't blame him at all for not having what we would call the fullness of the faith, but he's certainly he's full of faith, and he's full of passion for the country and his faith. In other words, he's a good, shall we say, conservative Christian. And so I hold him up and I applaud him and I love him for that. There's something interesting about this picture that he has chosen. You know, when people do podcasts and you're on video, the background is not an insignificant matter. you could put some time in to figure out what you want your viewers to see behind you, of course. Anyways, so behind Mike Lindell frequently is this big picture of Jesus and the lion. What does that represent? Obviously, Jesus represents Christianity. Obviously, maybe not so obviously, the lion represents Judaism, because the lion is the symbol of Judah. And remember, that's the tribe of Judah. And it's not insignificant that the portrait of Jesus that's in that picture is from Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And I'm sure what he and many other Christians want to work on and try to achieve in one way or another is a kind of a partnership, a union between Christianity and Judaism. There are, of course, a lot of trips to Jerusalem for the sake of tourism, for the sake of learning about the Holy Land. Hope if you haven't been able to do that, put it on your bucket list. I'd love to go back sometime. I've been there before and got a wonderful taste of the Holy Land. Anyways, so a Christian, and there's so many different Christian denominations and pastors that want a working and lively partnership with Israel, the Jews in Israel and Jews throughout the land. And so that image behind Mike Lindell in his podcast is obviously an attempt to show how there should be this partnership, a unity between Christianity and Judaism. My point, as I look at that, number one, I smile. I don't want to snicker, but I smile at the fact that he picked an image of Christ that comes from Mel Gibson, who is a very traditional Catholic. And obviously, the reason that picture is there is because it kind of came from The Passion of the Christ, which shows deeply the suffering of Christ in his way of the cross and crucifixion and everything. And of course, that's one of the things that many Protestant churches have neglected and in radical ways, especially because the very idea of having a crucifix in a church is verboten, I may be wrong about this, but excuse me, I don't think any Protestant church would have a crucifix, let alone a crucifix in a significant spot in the church, right? So in Mike Lindell's and many others' attempts to show a kind of a working partnership with Christianity and Judaism, he's lifting up a side of Christianity that has been ignored by many Protestant Christians. And the lion, the picture of the lion, which is the symbol of the kingdom of Judah, you shouldn't really miss the story behind the tribe of Judah without recognizing the civil war that happened in the Old Testament in the people of Israel. In other words, the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the north being called Israel, the kingdom in the south being called Judah. And so to ignore that civil war would be a little bit like ignoring the civil war in the United States, right? It would be a little bit like going to Washington, D.C. and paying your respects to good old Abe Lincoln there in the Lincoln Memorial and not realizing that he had a major part in saving the country through the Civil War and standing up for the righteousness of the abolitionists, what it comes down to, and the fact that God has a purpose for this country that can only be accomplished if it stays together. In other words, the unity, the union of the states was such a passion for Abraham Lincoln as well. You could almost say that that passion was stronger than the passion to free the slaves, but I think they melded together, and his passion for freeing the slaves did come. And I think just the idea of freeing the slaves was inhibited only by the love of the progress made by the many plantation owners and the perceived destruction of people's way of life over a moral issue. You know, that would be comparable. Well, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and it's a good time for me to plug my little book called The Ashes That Still Remained, which compares the...
You're going to need a bigger boat.
We do need a bigger boat. My book, The Ashes That Still Remain, tries to paint the common threads, the common political, moral, theological threads that existed in the fight over slavery in the 1860s and our current fight over the dignity of the human person over the unborn. Anyways, so the fact that the lion is representative of Judah, you have to appreciate the civil war that is found in the Old Testament. This time, you could sort of say the South won in the biblical Old Testament civil war, in the sense that the North were the tribes, there were 10 of the 12 tribes that stuck together in the North, but they didn't stick together very well. They kept on making partnerships with the Assyrians and Babylonians and Egyptians, and the kingdom to the south, where the city of Jerusalem is at the very northern part of that southern half of the kingdom of Judah. But anyways, they had the temple there, and not that the members of the tribes of Judah were saints. They weren't. They started doing bad things too, but the North really did some bad things, and they had some really bad kings that were notorious for breaking the law of Moses and trying to get along with the neighbors by practicing their pagan cults, as it were, especially child sacrifice, especially polygamy. Slavery too was part of it. Anyways, the Jewish people or the Israelites in the Northern Kingdom were definitely more prone to the immoral ways of the world than the Southern Kingdom. So, the fact that the lion is depicted as the symbol of Judaism today shows that a good Jewish person today should side with the South in that civil war. Kind of like what I say today is a good Christian should side with the North in the American Civil War, because that issue of slavery was such a radical moral issue. And of course, the fact that thousands, hundreds of thousands of people died fighting to end slavery doesn't seem to matter. many of the people today should. Yeah, that's a crazy thing. So, anyways, we'll take our first break here. I want to shoot, remind you of how. Well, I'll just say it this way: if we're going to try to see and forge a partnership between Christianity and Judaism, we're going to find it in Catholicism more than in Protestant Christianity. And I want to explain that a little bit more. But let's take our first break here. I am Father Tom Coyes, guest host on The Winds of Change. You are listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI, Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
As you are hearing the strains of the Ukrainian national anthem, Ukraine is under attack, fighting for its very existence. We must appeal to our Blessed Mother for her intercession and to Saint Michael the Archangel, Captain of the Heavenly Hosts and Patron Saint of Ukraine, in defense of the nation from evil oppression. Beyond prayer, you can help in providing humanitarian assistance by donating to any of the following charitable Catholic organizations. Aid to the Church in Need. Donate at churchinneed.org. Caritas Internationalists. Donate at caritas.org. The Catholic Near East Welfare Association, CNEWA. Donate at cnewa.org. Ukrainian Catholic University Foundation Emergency Fund, which supports Ukrainian Catholic University's humanitarian aid efforts in Ukraine. Donate at ucufoundation.org. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and donate what you can. God bless you.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm commenting on the little image. Not little, it's kind of a big picture that Mike Lindell often has behind him when he's doing his podcast, where there's the profile of Jesus taken from Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, superimposed with the lion. And it's an attempt, of course, to show kind of a working relationship, a partnership between Protestant Christianity and Judaism. The reference to the Old Testament Civil War. Just one last point, but then I gotta bring back my favorite conservative Christian speaker. Many of you know Eric Metaxas. Great guy in so many ways, but he gets the Reformation so wrong, and I just have to help people understand what my point in pointing out this picture is that. The desire for Christianity to be molded with Judaism is Catholicism. Catholicism didn't mean to stamp out the Judaism, the people of God, through the Old Testament. It meant to fulfill, as Jesus himself says. And if you are going to if you're going to look at the liturgy, our Catholic Mass is so much more founded on Old Testament Judaism than a typical Protestant service, because we believe in the sacrificial nature of the Mass. The Mass has the reality of Calvary, that Christ is dying, has died, is dying. And every act of Jesus was by nature, because he's divine, is an eternal act. So that if Judaism were to recover its fullness of Judaism, there would be some kind of sacrifice. And it's always one of the crazy thoughts you sort of have if the Jewish people were able to pull off building a third temple, would they be able to pull off animal sacrifices in their temple? They'd have a lot of animal rights activists up and down protesting them. And, you know, I would sort of want to join them in protest. I don't like to see just animals slaughtered for you could say, I don't want to say for no purpose at all, but for if animals are slaughtered in slaughterhouses for us to eat them as part of our diet, but if they were slaughtered only for the effect of burning up and as an offering to God, that would then that would help eradicate the incredible, beautiful understanding of Christ's sacrifice as the unbloody sacrifice that overshadows, outdoes any animal sacrifice that we have. So this is... let me just remind you of what, as I said, Eric Metaxas, it's M-E-T-A-X-A-S, Metaxas. my favorite conservative Protestant to love, and I don't want to say hate because I can't hate him. He's just too good of a guy. But he does let's listen to what it is. This was when he was on Dennis Prager. I think I've played this before for you here on The Winds of Change, but it's worth a listen to again in this context.
Luther deals with the ultimate issues intensely in a way that we all, you know, want to deal with them. And so...
Well, first of all, see, Eric is saying something that I would have to stop. Luther dealt with the ultimate issues in the way that we would all want him to deal with it. No, that's not true, Eric. He was fighting that internal strife in his own life, and he brought his personal problems into these doctrinal matters. At the beginning, he was calling for reformation of corruption in the church, and that I can get on board with that. I think almost even the Catholic prelates like St. Charles Borromeo, who were called upon to try to reconcile Martin Luther with Catholicism, with the popes, with the Catholic teachings and everything, were all in agreement. They said, yes, there's this corruption that needs to be fixed. But Martin Luther didn't just stay on that. And as a matter of fact, what he created, you could easily say, multiplied or transferred corruption or in no way stopped corruption from infiltrating Protestant denominations as well. Here's another thing he says. Oh, here we go. Scott.
What existed in the Christian world as of 1517?
Before we listen to Eric's answer to that, that's the voice of Dennis Prager, of course, and you got to say a little prayer for me, my friends. Dennis Prager is going to be at a banquet next week, and I hope to get to say hello to him. And what I need. There we go. You got to say a prayer that I could tell him. Dennis, love your show. Got great wisdom, lots of things, but you really need to have a Catholic priest who's more on board with some of the social, moral issues of the day. Listening to just Protestant interpreters of Christianity is a disservice to you, especially, again, as a Jewish man. I'll whisper in his ear, in a certain sense, that the fulfillment or the unification of Christianity and Judaism is really more Catholicism. The roots of Catholicism have deeper Jewish roots than Protestantism. That's for sure. So anyways, but here's how Eric then says.
Well, it's simple. The Christian church, so to speak, grew for 15 centuries. Actually, 10 centuries into it, the East and the West broke. So you have the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you have the Western Church, which is centered in Rome. We know it as the Roman Catholic Church. But other than that, you had no other expressions of the Christian faith. The church, which of course became a monumental institution, was all that anybody knew of the Christian faith. And
I got to stop it there, too. Eric displays an incredible ignorance of the history of the church from, let us say, the time of Constantine to the time of so-called Reformation. The idea that there was only one expression of the Christian religion, i.e. Catholicism, completely ignores the whole reality of religious congregations, religious groups, Franciscans and Dominicans, Augustinians and Jesuits, and there's literally hundreds of different religious communities. And those all have, in some ways, different expressions of Christianity, highlighting certain aspects of Christianity. But the key factor is that they would be in union with Rome, their union with the Pope, so that they're not contradicting each other. And that's where Protestant denominations are much different than Catholic religious orders. You have to have that diversity and unity, which is found in religious orders, that's not found in Protestant denominations. So, and he goes on to say that the little guy, there was no dissent, there was no arguing. It just was the dictates of the hierarchy on down. But to say that there was no debate, there was no dissent, is also a tremendous sign of ignorance of that history. There was constant debates, there was constant dissent, there was constant battles. And the fact that conflicts were resolved with one answer, one truth, is indeed the Catholic way. The Protestant way would be let the dissenters all continue with their dissent, even if they are contradictory. I hope that makes sense to you, because that's a very important point, and all this comes in reflecting on
picture. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That is. Let's take another break here. I'm going to switch a little bit. It is the week after Easter, and I do want to dive into the beautiful stories of the resurrection and bring in what else? Some theology of the body, some beautiful thoughts from JP2's Theology of the Body, especially in the that story from John where Mary Magdalene goes to hug Jesus. It catches my attention so much. Anyways, I'm Father Tom Coyes, a guest host on The Winds of Change. You're listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and 88.5 FM WFSI.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
All these years, you've been enjoying Winds of Change, Monday through Friday, on AM 750 WNDZ. And then, on Friday, you have to wait 2 days to hear Winds of Change? But take heart! Because now you can hear Winds of Change on Catholic Radio 88.5 FM WFSI for Northern Chicagoland. That's Saturday mornings at 10, except on first Saturdays. Now, don't you feel better?
Hey, what about that? How about the Winds of Change? Yeah, it really is a beautiful aspect of this radio show and the many things you could listen to where EWTN content is brought in here to Chicagoland. And I do hope you appreciate the Winds of Change here, locally produced in Chicago by the wonderful Father Anthony Bush and his team. I'm glad to be part of it, obviously. And let me shift here a little bit from that little monologue I did about Mike Lindell's picture behind him to the story in the Gospel of John regarding the resurrection. I think you probably all know it. It's from John chapter 20. Mary stayed outside the tomb weeping. Then, still weeping, she stooped to look inside, saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "They have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I do not know where they have put him." As she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not recognize him. Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and remove him." Jesus said, "Mary." She knew him then and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means master. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and find the brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. Gospel of the Lord. I don't know, I find there's this little aspect, and I might get myself into a little trouble here because I know I'm venturing into some uncharted waters, but I think that's what good disciples of the Lord, good priests do at times, always trying to verify and understand learn from other greater teachers and saints of old, as it were. And,
danger, Will Robinson! Danger! No, Will Robinson! Danger!
Well, what I want to focus on is that little scene. Mary, when she recognizes our Lord, obviously goes to hug him, which would be so natural, right? If you thought he was dead, you saw him crucified, and there he is standing in perfect health and with no blood on his face, no blood on his garments and what have you, standing there. Like we can picture him. She didn't recognize him. It's weird that so often these apparition stories explain that the witnesses at first didn't recognize our Lord, which is in itself a great mystery, that there's something unrecognizable about heaven to us who are still here on earth. I don't know about you, that mystifies me, but it also excites me in the sense that, well, yeah, I want heaven to be something that blows my mind away, that's not just a really good day here on earth, right? But this little incident where Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, because I haven't yet ascended to my heavenly Father." What does that mean? What can we discern from that? And obviously, depending on your state in life, me being a celibate priest, if you are married, if you are single, if you're divorced, if you're remarried, etc., we all kind of, as humans here, deal with the issue of romance in our lives, and the greatness that a good bond between a man and a woman make. And of course, here we're in the modern world where we're debating about transgenderism and homosexual rights, the colored flag is everywhere, and young people are being told that being against homosexual marriage is anti-Christian because you're supposed to love everyone, and so you have to love the gay couple as much as you would love a heterosexual couple. And in this issue that we're facing today, in this gospel, I think we can glean some insights to help us realize why number one, our Lord was saying, don't cling to me, because I haven't yet ascended to my Heavenly Father. And if we use some of the beautiful thoughts that come to us about marriage and priesthood from John Paul II's Theology of the Body, we can see what a great disservice, what a great error we are making if we don't oppose the Rainbow Coalition, we'll just call it, the great movement to normalize same-sex marriage and this transgenderism thing. At the heart of it, I'll just say this, at the heart of it, we got to see that nature teaches, and there's many teachers in life, nature being one of them, history and heroes being another one, and you could translate that into the religious context by saying saints and magisterium, the saints and the teaching authority of the church. But anyway, even removing religion from the table, you learn from heroes of the past, and you learn from the natural world around us. So what we're fighting is what a faithful Orthodox Catholic would be fighting for is this sense of the right way to learn what is right and wrong and what is real and unreal. And we want to oppose a movement that's so powerful today that says, no, each and every mind, each and every heart will determine what's right and wrong and what's true and false. That's another reason why, as much as I like Eric Metaxas and good conservative Christians like him, I think he misses the fact that what Martin Luther introduced into Christianity was this, the destruction of objective right and wrong, in the sense that once you disagree about a theological or moral issue, then you are called upon to start a new church, and then you are left with you have to accept the fact that contradictory doctrines can both exist at the same time. You're destroying the sense of logic, as it were. But getting here to the, going back to this, Mary, do not cling to
you just wrinkle my brain, man.
Yeah, that's brain wrinkling, and no doubt. It's sort of like Jesus is saying, okay, we would be able to hug if we were in heaven. He says, don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Heavenly Father. So he said, well, okay. But of course, if Jesus ascends to his Heavenly Father and Mary doesn't go with him, then they won't be able to embrace, as it were. And so it it points to a different kind of hugging, a different kind of marriage. And I think that's definitely part of the theology of the body. You can't really appreciate, you can't really accept the Catholic teaching, especially about divorce and remarriage, about marriage between a man and a woman, and about artificial contraception and sterilization, these things that are so rejected or thought of as just teachings that can't be accepted. You can't really throw your heart and mind into accepting those things if you don't have this vision that this world is a preparation for the next world. And in this world, you're preparing your heart and your mind and your body for a different kind of marriage. And so let me read a little something. I do like Christopher West's Theology of the Body book, for beginners, as it were. And we'll see what saying. Many today are clamoring for an end to priestly celibacy. Some even blame celibacy itself for the sexual problems and abuses of some of the clergy. When I wrote in my book, Good News About Sex and Marriage, he quotes himself, celibacy does not cause sexual disorder. Sin does. It's a good point, you know. It's kind of like if you're not married, are you going to automatically become a child abuser? Of course not. A lot of single people don't abuse children, right? It's the sin that does. Simply getting married, and here's another good line, simply getting married does not cure sexual disorder. And what he means by that, too, is not only if a guy who was struggling with homosexuality married a woman and he gets married, it may not cure his disorder. But not only that, if a man has no interest in homosexual love, if he's disordered in the sense that he's taking a woman for his slave, or taking a woman for only what he can get out of her, appreciating the woman he marries just for his own pleasure, as it were, that's another form of disorder. So he goes on, if a priest or any other man were to enter marriage with a deep-seated sexual disorder, he would be condemning his wife to a life of sexual objectification, which I was just saying is maybe the disorder of looking at a wife as sort of a slave. The only way the scandal of sexual sin will end is if people experience the redemption of their sexuality in Christ. So here's what's being pointed to in that gospel, the redemption of their sexuality, the redemption. Now, I can't imagine, I don't think Mary Magdalene, when she goes to hug Jesus as she first sees him in the resurrection, she wasn't lusting after him in the sense of, I'm going to, let's run off and get married in Las Vegas somewhere. So she had a very pure, innocent desire to hug our Lord. But the clash or the difference between what she would want in her natural state and what Jesus comes to her in a supernatural state is such that, you know, Jesus had to pull back, or had to hold her back, because it wasn't going to go there, as it were. You know, maybe that's one way to think of it. Her love for our Lord was still a human love, and she needed to be uplifted to this new incredible dimension. There's another way. It's a funny way to get to this topic, but I'm going to do it anyways. And at the risk of, you know, where are we now? Let's see. remember this song. In romantic relationships in general, there's obviously, it's almost a universal experience. There are obviously some exceptions, but part of committing yourself to one person involves a sort of sadness or a disappointment or a difficulty because you're saying no to everyone else, right? And so in a typical relationship, and especially when things go wrong and there's a dumper and a dumpy, I don't know if people use those terms anymore, but in almost every breakup, there's a dumper and a dumpy, and many times it could be very, very mutually agreed upon, but it takes someone to initiate the dumping, and therefore there's this conflict between the dumper and the dumpy, in the sense that one is holding.
My Lord, such destruction!
It's all around us, right? It's all around us. But and as I say, as I talk about these things, we need to take a little bit of a light attitude towards it. So I'm going to play this. This is a song that you probably know of. There's a guy by the name of Willie Nelson. Actually, he did a duet with Ricky Nelson. I'm going to play this, and then we'll take our break, okay, Nick? And then I'll come back and try to figure out what this has to do with the apparition of Jesus to Mary Magdalene at the tomb on the early Easter morning. But you remember this, right? It goes like this.
All the girls I've loved before.
Okay, well, I hope I wrinkled your brain enough. Let's take that next break here, and we'll come back and continue this meditation on the resurrection. I'm Father Tom Coyes, guest host on The Winds of Change. You're listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WFSI Catholic Radio on 88.5 and AM 750 WNDZ.
As you are hearing the strains of the Ukrainian national anthem, Ukraine is under attack, fighting for its very existence. We must appeal to our Blessed Mother for her intercession and to St. Michael the Archangel, Captain of the Heavenly Hosts and Patron Saint of Ukraine, in defense of the nation from evil oppression. Beyond prayer, you can help in providing humanitarian assistance by donating to any of the following charitable Catholic organizations. Aid to the Church in Need. Donate at churchinneed.org. Caritas Internationalists. Donate at caritas.org. The Catholic Near East Welfare Association, CNEWA. Donate at CNEWA.org. Ukrainian Catholic University Foundation Emergency Fund, which supports Ukrainian Catholic University's humanitarian aid efforts in Ukraine. Donate at UCUFoundation.org. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine and donate what you can. God bless you.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and this week on Light of the East on 88.5 FM, WFSI, Catholic Radio in Northern Chicagoland. In many Eastern Catholic churches, this Sunday is Thomas Sunday, but also known in Latin Rite churches as Divine Mercy Sunday. Either way, God's mercy will be shown through the doubt of Thomas. On Catholic Radio, WFSI 88.5 FM, Sundays at 10:30 a.m.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyes here, wrinkling your brain. I'm sharing with you some personal reflections on that unique, interesting little encounter between Jesus on Easter Sunday morning and Mary Magdalene, where she, in such a natural way, throws her arms around Jesus somehow. In another apparition story, it says they embrace his feet, which is maybe another way of diminishing that sense of a natural hug in some way or another. You just don't naturally hug Jesus in his resurrected body. There's too much of a distinction. And that's one of the main themes of John Paul II's Theology of the Body. We all need a kind of purification, or even more than a purification, a redemption of our sexuality. The purification, I like that word in the sense that it means that it goes from moving from just a lust for the person of the other sex to a real desire to please, to show love, to give your whole self. That's the total donation, self-donation is what John Paul II refers to it so often. Anyways, so I played that little clip of To All the Girls I Loved Before. There's obviously a ton of different songs that touch on this universal or very popular human experience of one woman is not enough on the part of men. And of course, Muslims take that human experience and make a doctrine out of it, make polygamy the right way to deal with it. And Christianity, especially Catholicism, we say it's not the right way to deal with it. Why? Even though when Julio Iglesias comes on into the song there, and I don't know if you caught it, but one of his lines is, all the girls that have helped me grow before. And that touches on something that a man can recognize, that he had a love for one woman, but realized he wasn't completely in love with her. There was some kind of sense of using her in a way, but each one, each different girlfriend he had taught him something more about what true love is. And so in that sense, what the marriage in heaven, see, this is what I'm trying to drive to, this universal experience that one woman isn't enough points to an idea that in heaven we're supposed to love everyone and not just one. And unless we make the same mistake that the gay rights people are making, the gay rights people make the mistake of always identifying the word love with sexual love. They can't differentiate between, yes, you can love someone without having sex with them. when young people say to their gay friends, well, we have to love you, or my Christian faith calls me to love you. How do I want to say it? They're not saying I'm going to join with you in a physical way, but they're saying let them love each other does mean let them have each other in a physical way. And the Catholic answer would be no. With the purification or the redemption of that sexual desire, it's not true love if you are especially not helping the person understand who they truly are, and that who we truly are, constituted as male and female, needs to come to an appreciation of what our male physicality is and what a female's physicality is, And even though there's different attitudes, psychology, spirituality between the two, you're supposed to work on those differences together. Let me say it this way: going back to the dumped and the dumper, or the dumpy and the dumper, in a relationship, right? You can remember what the one who's sad to be dumped is sad because that person, whether it's him or her, realizes something very much about true love that should exist in heaven, and that is that we are meant for each other. Even though we may have our differences, we should be together forever. In other words, I'm not satisfied with just the 3 years we had together or 3 months. but that the being together should be being together forever. And so that's you could sort of say, why the person dumped is feeling so sad. If you didn't have that instinct that it should be forever, you wouldn't, you know, okay, well, we had 3 weeks, we had 3 months, we had 3 years, okay. Kind of like the animals in the animal kingdom, except for some species who do stick together for life, right? I think penguins do, and maybe robins. I see a lot of robins now. It's the springtime. I think maybe robin. I'll have to research that. But anyways, most animals do not stick together for life, and even those that do probably aren't talking about, oh, this is great for eternity. So in the world, in our physical world, in our, and this is where John Paul II's meditations help us, I think. He's trying to help us see that in this world, in our physical makeup now as man and woman, and love can't be divided without being diminished. So love can't be divided without being diminished. That's the experience of the sadness of the dumped. He or she is going to say, you know, if you want to have two wives or two husbands or three or four or five, you're going to diminish what true love is, because you can't then love each of us equally, right? I always think of that on New Year's night. You know, New Year's is, but when the clock strikes 12, you're supposed to be with the one you love, and you're supposed to give each other a kiss. It's one moment in time. You have one body and one, there's only one clock. If you are two timing, let us say, and it's New Year's Eve, you're faced with that terrible choice of do I go with her? Do I go with her? Do I go with him? Do I go with him? Because you can't be kissing two different people at two different New Year's Eve parties, right? So now the insight of the dumper, because maybe you've been there too, is that there's something missing, and true love touches something higher than just a duty to a person. You don't want to sort of stay in a marriage, in a relationship. Well, once you get married, there's a big difference, but especially in the dating time, you don't want to stay with somebody who would be an inferior relationship. You want to look for a better one that is more closer to the eternal love of God. Anyways, hope your brain got wrinkled a little bit. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and WFSI 88.5.
Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. Know too high.